Good morning, everyone. Welcome. I'm glad to be with you this morning, whether it's in person or online. I am glad that we are gathered together as the body of Christ for the glorification of our good God. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Jeremiah. I'm part of the preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. We are currently in a series called Follow Me, in which we're reading through the second half of the Gospel of Mark. Looking at what it means to follow after Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to go where he is going? Last week, Matt brought us through chapter 12. We finished that up. And this week, we're going to be in Mark chapter 13. If you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and turn there right now, or you can follow along on the screen as we go along. Or I think it's on the app, too, if Steve did his job, which he always does. This chapter is the longest continuous speech that Jesus has in the book of Mark, and it's the time when Jesus speaks the most clearly about the future, about end times, and about what's expected of the church. And if you're still here, if you haven't dropped off the stream as soon as I said end times, I just want to acknowledge that this is one of the most controversial passages, too. If you're looking at how to start a doomsday cult, this is one of the verses, one of the passages you want to twist around for your own ends. It can be really easy to go off the deep end with guessing and speculation at meaning. And we don't want to do that. But it can also be a temptation for us, especially today, to just shuffle this passage off into the ignore bin and never really talk about it. But we, as a church, we believe that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So we're going to be a people that pay attention to what scripture has for us today. My best read on this passage is it's about how the people of God should operate, both during a particular hard time in history, and we'll get into that, and also in future hard times that are to come. I think Jesus speaks on the end times not to scare us, right? Not to make us afraid of what is to come, but to encourage us in the midst of times that can be incredibly hard. So here's where we're going today. First, we're going to look at what we need to know as we follow Jesus. All right? We don't actually need to know the when of the bad things or of the times or the return of Jesus, when it's going to happen. And if you were hoping I had some complicated chart to reference with different ages and who corresponds to what, I'm sorry to disappoint. It's not the kind of sermon I'm doing today. I think the reality that we need to be confronted with isn't the when of the end times, as much as to know who it is that will take us through them. A lot of the things that we think of as permanent, a lot of the things that we rely on, that we lead into, things we think of are more important than they really are, aren't going to be helpful to us. What's going to be helpful to us is establishing a relationship with the keeper of all time. So we'll talk about what we need to know, and then we're going to be talking about, this is going to be our point number two, what we need to be doing. What we need to do as we follow Jesus. And this isn't going to be, I'm sorry to disappoint you two times already, this isn't going to be a doomsday prepper guide, right? And as I know, as much as you want to know how to stockpile the right canned goods to bury in your bunker and where you should put your bug out bag so you're ready to rock when it happens, that's not how Jesus tells us to prepare. That's not what we're called to do. We have been saved by grace. And in response to that, and in the face of chaos and uncertainty, the question we need to ask is, now what do we do as we follow Jesus? As a side note, I will absolutely talk with you anytime about the wisdom and importance of emergency readiness kits, but that's not a sermon, that's a TED Talk. My services haven't been retained for that as of yet, waiting on that call. So those are our first two points. And finally, what are we becoming as we follow after Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit? What and who are we becoming as we follow Jesus? I do believe that these passages give us some insights into the future. I know that might sound wild. I really do believe that. But I think they mostly tell us about how God is forming us, how God is changing us more than it is a prediction of one-time events in the far-off future. I know you know this already, but the truism, you are what you eat, your habits become your character, all that, we are who we are becoming. Who we are is being changed by how we follow after Jesus. And Christians are not people who should be formed or characterized by fear. So as we are conformed into the image and likeness of Christ, we become a people who stay awake. We'll see that in verse 37. We're going to be people who are on guard, who eagerly anticipate the culmination of God's redemptive work. We're going to be people who know who Jesus is, who aren't easily fooled, and who never compromise, even in the face of Armageddon. So those are the big themes I want us to watch for this morning as we go along. And we have a lot of Bible to read this morning, so I'm just going to get into it. We're going to start Mark 13, verses 1 through 4. It reads, "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to be accomplished?'" So, first thing, notice that everything that follows in this chapter is based on a question posed by his disciples, by Jesus' disciples, right? They're walking along, they're impressed by the architectural advances of their era. They're just pointing out the immensity and the wonder of all the things around them. And I don't know if you've ever been a place that took your breath away or just made you look around and say, dang, but that's what's going on here, right? We've got a picture of a 1 to 50 scale model of the temple here. So the temple, you can kind of get a gauge of how big it is because of the little staircase right out in front. In the book Jewish Antiquities, the historian Josephus records that the temple was covered with plates of gold that would blind you when the sun shone on them, and that the marble that was used was so brilliantly white that it looked like snow from a distance, right? So this place is impressive, imposing, beautiful. Culturally, the temple was the unquestioned center of Jewish life for almost 1,000 years. Contrast that, our country has been a country for 244 years. So this temple has existed as the center of culture for 1,000 years. Just to emphasize how important it is, in Matthew 23, 16, we'll see that people would swear by the temple. And if you said anything bad about the temple, they'd call it blasphemy. We can see that in Acts 6. So it's big, it's impressive. Even the building materials that were used for it were impressive. And the disciples are just floored by it. And Jesus says, nah, it's all coming down. The whole thing's coming down. So question for Facebook. What structure or organization or fixture of social life seems this impressive to you? And share that in the comments. Don't be judging each other. Just, you know, I saw this. This was a big thing to me. All right. That's the comments you get to make. Thumbs up. That's it. Don't say this is a bad idea. All right. People get hurt. Jesus says this whole big thing, it's all coming down. And then they don't talk about it for a bit. We know this because by verse 3, they're on the Mount of Olives, and that's about 800 yards away. You can kind of gauge it on this map here. This is just for fun, so you can kind of get a visual of the area. And then they say, okay, nobody's going to be mad that we're bad-mouthing the temple now. What was that you said, Jesus? What's going to happen? And when's it going to happen? And how will we know? Right, they're invested in this. This is important for us to take in because it frames the conversation that is to follow. Jesus has pointed out a big T truth to the disciples. All these things you think of as impassable, they're going to pass away. Don't put your hope in things that pass away, no matter how much the world around you does. Eventually, the temple will pass away. Eventually, the center of Jewish social life for 1,000 years will pass away. The things that we think of as permanent, unquestionable, impressive, and massive, all these things, if they aren't rooted in the person and work of Jesus, they will all pass away. I need for you to emotionally connect with the idea that Jesus is presenting here, right? It would be kind of like Jesus pointing to the Statue of Liberty or the White House and saying, this isn't going to last. This is going to fall and not one stone will be left standing. All right, so take that feeling, that not my country outrage, that I said it, it makes me like, multiply that by 1,000, all right? The rest of the passage won't make as much sense without connecting this conversation. What happens a lot of time is people will skip through these verses because they're not the juicy end times verses, right? Lots of YouTube videos out there of a dude in a basement talking about end times but ignoring these verses. And it's good to consider the full counsel of Scripture. So at this point, the disciples are just talking to Jesus about Jerusalem. Nobody's talking about end times just yet. We need to frame that. They pointed out something they thought was impressive and permanent, and Jesus reminds them, it's not always going to be here, guys. And then Jesus starts telling them about some of the specific things that will happen in the future. And this is the point where I think people tend to get turned around. There's probably two different focuses in this passage that Jesus has here. And I'll point out some of the reasons why I'm saying this as we go along. I think he's talking about the fall of the temple in Jerusalem that's going to happen in 70 AD. In our passage, it hasn't happened yet. But he's also going to mix in things that might be about something else off in the far future. All right, so we're going to pay attention for both of those. Let's keep reading in verse 5. And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. So we're going to just hit this briefly right now because it's going to come up again later on in our passage. But Jesus gives a particular warning against false messiahs, against the fake Jesuses, right? I know we've got a lot of pieces on the table today already. We're doing a lot of work in some convoluted verses today. So if you're only looking for one thing, if you say, Jeremiah, I'm a busy man, I'm a busy woman, give me one thing to take away today. This is a long passage. Here it is. Know Jesus and the rest will sort itself out. Right? I hope you don't tune out right now, but if you had to, know Jesus, the rest will sort itself out. These questions of when and where and how and what will the signs be aren't actually as important as knowing Jesus. We're going to see this again in verse 21. Right now, let's keep reading in verse 7. Jesus says, and when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. Things will get bad, Jesus says. Not only will the temple here fall, the nations will fall, and there will be natural disasters that come along, and sometimes you won't be able to eat. These aren't things that might happen. These are things that will happen, right? You can't dodge this with the best economic system or through loyalty to any particular cause. You can't prevent this from happening with the right education or with the best doomsday preparedness kit. These things are going to happen. Also notice that Jesus says these aren't the end times. Did you see that? End of verse 8. These are all things that will happen before the end times. Let's keep reading in verse 9. But be on your guard. For they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So not only will the temple fall, and remember the emotional impact of this, like not only will the Statue of Liberty fall down, not only will the pursuit of life, liberty, happiness, all that fall, not only will nations fall, and the social and religious structures you've counted on for thousands of years, and natural disasters and war and all that, you know what else? You're going to be beat up and persecuted for the name of Jesus. And you're going to be subjected to trials, and your families will be broken up, and you'll be hated for following Jesus. Again, will be, not might be, will be. This is not such a fun passage so far, is it? Right? We're still on point one, okay? What do you need to know to follow Jesus? So first, know that there will be imposters. People will pretend to be the Messiah. They'll pretend to be the one that you need. Next, know that following Jesus is a promise that things are going to be easy. I think the church does itself a disservice when it pretends following Jesus means easy mode is enabled, right? That's not the case. Sometimes following Jesus means that people will hate you, that people as close as family members will try to hand you over to death, and that things will be incredibly hard because you follow Jesus. You need to know that because when, and not if, but when it happens, you need to know who it is that holds you safely in his hands. You don't need to know the exact date that these things are going to happen. We need to know and really get this, really internalize this, that when chaos and tragedy and disorder, persecution, when all of these things happen, our call as the people of God is to know Jesus first well enough not to be fooled by imitators. Verse 13 gets to the heart of Jesus' message in this chapter. The first point we had was what we need to know as we follow Jesus. We don't need to know when. We just need to know who is going to preserve us through destruction. If I'm going in for surgery, I don't need to know what second of the minute the doctor is planning on operating. I just need to know if I can trust him with my life or not. Right? Question for Facebook. When was a time when you had to trust God's character without knowing how, when, or if everything would play out? When was a time? We're going to see again that while we can expect hardships will come, and that we're also not just called to sit there and wait, right? Not to do nothing while waiting for the hardships to come. We've got orders to follow. So let's keep reading in verses 15 through 20, or rather 14 through 20. Jesus continues, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be," let the reader understand. Don't worry, we're going to get into this. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days." So our second point, our first point was what do we need to know? Our second point is what do we need to do as we follow Jesus? Now I hope that if you know me and if you've been at Believer's Fellowship a long time, you know that we absolutely believe that there is nothing that we do that earns, adds to, establishes, or ensures our salvation. That's not our work. We're saved by the grace of Jesus, freely extended to us, the end, right? However, as followers of Jesus, as recipients of the free gift of grace, we aren't slugs, right? None of that slug theology where you sit on the couch in dirty sweatpants with a pizza on your lap, just waiting for God to call you home. Right? We're not into that. No. Since we have received the free gift of grace, since we have been adopted into the family of God, since we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, this is Hebrews 12, 28, let us offer appropriate worship. Right? Our appropriate worship doesn't earn us our spot, but now that we got our spot, what do we do? And our passage today is full up of some great verbs for us to be doing. The first one we've already seen back in verses 5 and 6. We talked about it a little bit. And we'll see it again in verses 21 through 23. In this passage, Jesus says, "And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." So the first action we were given in this passage is to know who Jesus is. Don't be fooled by the false messiahs that pop up and try to lead you astray. There have been and there will be false Christs, false prophets, and even some who try to fool you with signs and wonders. One thing I particularly appreciate about God is God may be mysterious, but God is not contradictory. Right? The same Jesus who said, "No man comes to the Father except through me," won't tell you, "Do what you like as long as it feels right for you." And there are absolutely people who will tell you what you want to hear, and all it will cost you is that you follow them instead of Jesus. There's a false Christ. This was true when Jesus spoke to his disciples, and it remains true today. So remember, we said some of these prophecies by Jesus most likely specifically refer to the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. When you see "flee to the hills" or "pray it doesn't happen in winter," we can guess that it's not about the end of all things. We can guess that's specifically about Jerusalem, because when Jesus returns in power and glory to judge the living and the dead, it won't make sense to run, right? It won't matter if it's winter or not. And these sort of passages are important because they remind us that there is an actual reality of final judgment that is to come. And as we face that reality, please remember that there's the free gift of grace freely given to us by Jesus, who wants to come, he wants us all to come home, and that covers all offense that's available to us. But there is a reality of final judgment, and it won't matter whether you run to the mountains or not. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." I'm not trying to go hard on a fire and brimstone service here, right? But there is a reality of God's perfect standard for us. There is a reality that sin separates us from God. It's true that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And apart from the free gift of grace that Jesus extends to us, there's not one of us who will not face the full wrath of God on the day of judgment, right? And if you've got a question about what it means to receive that free gift of grace, if you've got a question about whether or not you are going to face the wrath of God, there's so many people here who would be happy to point you in the right direction. Beggars who have found where there's food, we'd love to show you what it means to accept the free gift of grace. With that said, it's likely a lot of these passages we're reading today do refer to the fall of Jerusalem. It was going to happen before the generation that Jesus was speaking to passed away. And what's important, again, this was point one, and is that we know who it is that will save us. That's what we need to know. I do want to talk about the phrase "abomination of desolation," just because I remember being terrified of this phrase when I was a kid. It sounds very Bible-y, sounds very dangerous. And I've heard it speculated at again and again by those dudes on YouTube in their basement. So abomination of desolation probably refers to passages in Daniel chapters 9 through 11, and they refer to a Seleucid king named Antiochus Epiphanes IV. We have a picture of him, sometimes called Antiochus Madman. There's at least another sermon, if not two sermons worth of material here. But this was a king in history who sacrificed a pig to Zeus in the first temple, which is an abomination. Abomination is something that God hates. And because of that, desolated or made empty or abandoned the temple. Jesus is saying that blood is again going to be shed in the temple, and it will make the temple a place where worship doesn't happen anymore. All right? You need a temple for that to happen. And so this probably already happened before 70 AD. But again, it's an entirely other service. Point being, don't be scared of abomination of desolation. It's not a current or future political party or person. If someone starts talking like that, you press skip on YouTube, take a walk around the block, go about your day. All right? What matters here is that Jesus establishes for us that when the bad times will come, and it's going to happen, and then he gives us instructions as to what we are to do. And that's the same whether it's 70 AD or it's today. It's the same whether it's about this passage and the fall of Jerusalem, or it's about Jesus' future return, or any other time in our lives when things are chaotic and it seems like the end of the world. He says, don't be fooled by false messiahs. And he said it twice in this passage, so it bears repeating. We should pay attention to it, because it doesn't matter how prepared you are, how deep your bunker is, how many rounds you've got stockpiled. Doesn't matter if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Don't focus on the end times. Focus on Jesus. You can't do anything about it anyways, which may sound mean, but it's true. All right, I'm sorry. Just like our salvation, this is a situation where God is doing the heavy lifting, and if he doesn't do it, the work's not getting done. Okay? Our job, our task, what we need to do as followers of Jesus is to first know Jesus well enough that we can't be fooled by the fakes. All right? That's our verb. That's our action word. The other thing Jesus says a couple of times is be on your guard. So question for Facebook. When was a time when you were tasked with guarding something? You're tasked to look after something or care for something or guard something. We just had Veterans Day this week, and I love you guys. I'm grateful for what you do. My veterans, we're praying for your safety, and we sincerely appreciate you. Whenever I personally hear, be on your guard, my brain starts rattling off the general orders of the century. Matt Bloom knows what I'm talking about. If you don't know these and you want to shame your military buddies, you want to jolt them back to boot camp, just ask them, what are your 11 general orders? And then watch the panic. It's rooted in there. You'll get it. The second general order of a sentry is to walk my post in a military manner, keeping always on the alert, never observing everything that takes place in sight or hearing. And I realize this might be a little different for you Army guys. Your orders are different, but you are wrong, and I forgive you. When I hear be on your guard, this is what I think of. Don't be slugging it on the couch. Don't be lax in your duties. Be alert. Don't let me catch you asleep on watch or playing on your phone when you're supposed to be paying attention, right? Don't be caught up in the distractions that the civilians around you have going on, right? Be on your guard. Stand a proper watch. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. If you're a follower of Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:4 is about you. You've been enlisted. You know what to do. You don't get free Applebee's on the 11th. I'm sorry, but you get the idea, right? Stand a proper watch. We aren't called to passive mediocrity as followers of Jesus. We're called to be on our guard. And that's not the sort of thing you can do slugging it out on the couch. Let's keep reading verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. In this chapter that we've been reading, and specifically this particular passage that we just read, is the place. It's the Hall of Fame places for majoring in the minors, right? This is, people have wildly different speculations on this passage. And the temptation, even for me, is to say, nuh-uh, you got it wrong. This is the right way to read this. This is the wrong way to read this. All the imagery that we're presented with can quickly lead us to speculation. But we're prepared for this, right? Right, church? If you're here, you'd say amen, I hope. We know what we're supposed to do. What do we need to know? Jesus. We need to know Jesus. And we know what we need to do, right? We've been given our task. We've been given our action steps. Don't be fooled. Know who Jesus is so that fakes can't trick you. Stand your guard. Keep the watch. There will be a time when things get bad, and it'll get so bad you won't need to guess as to whether it's bad, right? We might not know whether the sun is gone right away here in the Pacific Northwest. It's part of the charm of where we live. But we'll know eventually, right? If the stars start coming out of the sky, we'll know. Tell you what, if Jesus comes back, and when Jesus comes back in the clouds in power and glory, and angels are gathering up God's kids around the world from all over the place, believe that we will know. We don't need to spend too much time guessing about when that's going to happen or how it's going to happen or what it means to be caught up in this way or another way, because we already know what it is that we need to be doing, right? It's going to happen. And we know what we're meant to do. So the next passage we're going to read in verse 28 most likely refers to Jerusalem again, but there's also an important point in there for us. So I want you to pay attention as well. Verse 28, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. As we've mentioned, Jesus is probably talking about how the destruction of the temple in 70 AD is going to go down because the generation he was speaking to didn't pass away before it happened. But that doesn't mean that this passage isn't instructive to us. Jesus adds on to the instruction to be on guard, and basically he says, no, really, pay attention. Like, stay awake, be on guard, pay attention. When I was in undergrad, one of the classes I had required us to sprout, plant, and sketch a bean plant growing. Right, so we started with a seed, and we kept it in our pocket. Once a day, you'd look at it, take it out, and sketch it until it sprouted. Then you planted it, and you watered it, and you watched for the first leaf to push off the seed coat, right? And the graded assignment we had was to sketch it as best we could and record what happened to that seed. So if you're paying this much attention, and this is a fun thing to do, by the way, if you're stuck in quarantine and going crazy, try this out. If you're paying this much attention, if you're watching this closely, how do you think you'll meet those changes when they happen? Like, do you think I forgot to water that plant at any point? Do you think I was surprised by anything that happened to that? For us as Christians today, if you're not just coasting along, just consuming whatever you're given to keep you docile, if you are watchful, like that gardener observing the fig tree, knowing its seasons, if you track it, if you stand the watch, and if you're attentive, if you're on guard like Jesus has instructed you to be, if you take seriously the reality that today might be the day that Jesus comes back. What terror can the world possibly have for you? There's an immediacy to this, and it's about to happen aspect to all of this that was true for the disciples before the fall of Jerusalem, and it's true for us now. And that forms us, which brings us into our third point. Who are we becoming as followers of Jesus? And while the easy answer to the question is more like Jesus, you're correct, I want to finish out our passage before we really get into that answer. We're going to finish it out 32 through 37. Jesus says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work. And commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Nobody knows when Jesus is going to return. The angels in heaven don't know. Jesus has set aside his access to the full divine knowledge by his own choice here, so Jesus doesn't know. Nobody but God the Father knows. Remember, Jesus is co-equal to God the Father, has equal access to power, majesty, glory, and all that, but he's choosing not to exercise that power. And it should really press the point for us. Nobody knows when Jesus is returning. Nobody knows. Question for Facebook, and I'm especially interested in this if you've been following Jesus for a while, if you've seen a couple decades. Can you think of a time when someone claimed to know when Jesus was returning? And how did it change the way that they lived? So I will say that there are liars on top of liars who will say that they know, who will say that God gave them special knowledge. And let me just say officially, they're wackadoos, first and foremost, but also false teachers, which is much more dangerous. So if I or Matt or anybody here tries to tell you we know when Jesus is coming back, run. Run. If it's me, you punch me in the mouth as hard as you can and then you run. This is full permission, right? Legally binding. Who we are becoming as followers of Jesus is not keepers of a secret code to end times, right? Because we as followers of Jesus do not need to know that. We are being formed into a people who actively watch and pray as though today were the day that Jesus could return. Because in all seriousness, Jesus could return this afternoon, right? Not making a joke. And I'm not trying to get punched. I said could be, okay? Could be. We don't know. But if we're living our lives as people who take Jesus at his word, which I think is what we all want to do, then that means today could be the day. And if we live that way, it'll change how we do our whole life. I was talking with my mom the other day, and we got talking about end time stuff, different ideas about it. Are we going to be raptured up to heaven? Why did you make me watch that scary movie when I was so young that traumatized me? What does it mean that Jesus is making all things new? And she told me about a day where she was outside, and many days where she's outside, and she's looking up at the clouds, and they seem especially majestic, and the world around feels like it might be ready. And it looked like the kind of day where Jesus might be calling home his kids. And my mom said, sometimes I just jump up a little bit just to see if I'll stick. And I think if there's anything that is to be gained from these end time discussions, it's that we're being formed into the sort of people who take God that seriously. I don't know when the end times are, but I want to be formed into the kind of person who knows Jesus so well that he's not distracted by fakes and liars. The kind of person who stands watch, who keeps the guard. I want to be the kind of person who knows deeply inside of them that Jesus is coming soon. Not who sort of guesses that he might be coming sometime, but the sort of person who takes him seriously enough to jump in the air and wonder if I'll stick about it. We aren't a people who get tossed around by chaos or by uncertainty because we know that Jesus is making all things new. And the challenge that we've been given is to be watchful, to stay awake. Don't get tired and slink back to the couch. To be on guard, not get distracted by the things that other people are doing around us, because no one knows the hour or the day. I want to close this out with one more quick encouragement, and I know this has been a long passage to get through, but I want to make sure we're all set for communion this morning. As Steve so kindly mentioned, I hope that you have your communion stuff prepared. I really like that we're continuing to do communion together as a family, even when we're separated right now. I've got my little individual communion set up here. I always love to see what you have for communion at home. If you want to post that into the Facebook chat or online or just email it to me, I love that. It's a fun thing to see. But I hope you've got some sort of communion set up. Right? If you didn't do it earlier, grab something right now. And whether you're in your room at home or you're listening to this later on or you're at work, wherever you might be, remember that you and I and all of us brothers and sisters around the world are bound up together as the body of Christ, bound up together by the power of the Holy Spirit, adopted into one family and unified together through the blood of Christ, and there's nothing that can separate us from that. So when it's time for us to take communion, we'll read through 1 Corinthians 11 together. We'll break bread together, remembering Jesus' body broken for us. And we'll take the cup together, remembering Jesus' blood shed for us. And after that, we're going to transition into one more song, and we'll respond to the word of Scripture that we've read together by raising our voices in praise to God. Like I said, this has been a long passage, and I just want to close quickly by rereading something that I heard Johnny teaching on during one of his midweek sermons. He referenced this verse from verse 11 in our passage. And verse 11 says, "And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, when the bad things happen, do not be anxious beforehand. Say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." What Johnny spoke on and what I want to leave you with is, do not be anxious. And the reason isn't because we're all so smart or we're all so well disciplined. It's because the Holy Spirit has been given to you and is with you. The Holy Spirit is present with you. We are a people who have been called into this life of following Jesus that's characterized by an active, watchful expectation of Jesus. We can be the kind of people formed by the reality that Jesus is making all things new. We can be the kind of people who are formed by the reality that it really could be today. And that's not something that we magically manifest, right? We don't will it into being. We don't use our own personal morality to earn it. It's something that has been made possible for us by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Will you stand with me? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? God, I pray that we're aware first and foremost of your Holy Spirit with us. I know it's really easy, especially for the people that you've given a lot of gifts and talents to, for them to rely on those gifts and talents. God, I pray that our first instinct is to rely on you. Let us be a people formed by careful anticipation, by watching, by praying, by being on our guard, but by mostly by knowing you, God. Let us be saturated in your presence. God, we want more of you. We want to be more like you. We want to be formed into a people who stand a proper watch. God, my prayer for my brothers and sisters around the world, wherever we are, whether it's Gig Harbor, there's someone somewhere who found this channel way far away, is that we're the sort of people who take seriously the fact that today could be the day. Let us live lives of immediacy, where we love the people around us enough to tell them who you are, Let us be people of watch who don't get lazy, who don't get comfortable. Let us participate in the mission that you are doing, God. We know it's not something we do on our own, and we know it has to be accomplished through your power. We love you and we trust you, God. In your name, amen.